Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, everybody. Welcome to your battle to win on this lovely Sunday afternoon, evening, depending on where you are in the world. So this week, me and my mom, I'm Jared, her name's Joni, we're going to be talking about interceding for people to be able to experience heaven on earth, because especially for those that either are having a difficulty and it feels like hell, or haven't even tasted the kingdom yet, what does that look like and what does that mean? So that's the premise or the overview of what we're going on. I don't know if my mom, we're in two different locations right now, so we're both phoning in from across town. So are you there?
I'm here.
Yay.
Looking at the Coyotes baseball logo.
What's that?
No, just looking at the baseball logo. I'm here. It'll tie in, but go ahead.
Well, I was just, this was something that we left off in our last episode, and it was a direction that you were initiating and wanted to talk about, but obviously we ran out of time, and we didn't have exactly a caller to extend the conversation at that particular time. So I was wondering if there was anything that you had that you wanted to kind of kick off.
Let's go ahead and tie in what we've been talking about on the presenting the case for the win, right, for America and for our personal lives and for others, right? So then, you know, what Jared's just saying right now, right, this is what you're saying, is how people need to have a clear idea of what the purpose of the case is, right? And we kind of went into that, the idea that we have these cases to win, these things that we want to do or have done, see accomplished. You know, we think we have an idea of perfection of what we want. And then when it doesn't happen, we get bent out of shape, or we get angry, or we manipulate, or, you know, there's some kind of control factor that goes on in us that wants to make sure something goes right, or our perception of what's right. So the thing that the cases are for is so we can actually get organized in our mind, right, what we're trying to accomplish, what kind of win we're wanting to have, and then why, you know, what is the process to those wins? Well, in that is the essence of needing to understand or align with what God's will is, right, what God, who God is and what his desire is. And we, if we're paying attention, like, there is so much in Scripture, so, you know, it's, people always have trouble with where do I start? You know, how do I begin to understand all of what, you know, God wants, or what Scripture's about, or if this is even true, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, but from the, you know, we'll take some key scriptures and some ones that are maybe not quite as obvious or read about or talked about. But the Lord's Prayer says, you know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And, you know, this prayer is being said all over, right? All over the world, people are praying this. And I know, you know, growing up hearing this prayer, and then, you know, all these different churches that we've gone to, you know, using this prayer, and wanting, when I'm praying it, really wanting to connect with what God means by this. But it's not that difficult. I think we really need to keep praying, and he reveals when he wants to, and there's all this. But what we want to talk about today is understanding this heaven on earth means, right? What is his will being done here on earth as it is in heaven? So tying that all, you know, just kind of doing a little recap on what we've been talking about and kind of where we want to head. You know, do you want to say something? Take us to the next step.
Well, like, I guess this is also something that I've not necessarily been, like, I was familiar with the term, but I never really was introduced to what it meant until as of late, so, like, recent, And I think even in the last discussion, I was went back and listened to the last broadcast, and where I was at was, I guess I was paying attention to how I was talking. And it was like, well, I guess because I wasn't comfortable enough with my thoughts on it, I didn't go too far in that direction. So I guess I'm still in a curious place of listening. I've noticed I've been doing that a lot more. I'm doing a better job of listening.
Well, okay. So the thing is you can listen, when you don't necessarily understand things or you haven't pondered it before, I believe it should produce questions in you. So even in our discussion, go ahead and ask questions. You know, it's not like either one of us has to be an expert. We just need to be able to discuss so people can follow along with how they can have their own discussions, or when we're discussing and learning and figuring things out, they're figuring things out. Because, you know, we're all coming from a different perspective. And so teaching is not necessarily telling somebody. Teaching is helping people to understand a process of their own understanding so that they can make their next steps. It's always that way. A teacher might think they're teaching something, but the Holy Spirit will be teaching something different, you know, or picking out parts of it. And even the contrast, when people speak things that are incorrect, you know, we listen and we learn from the incorrect statements going, no, I don't really agree with that. But we dig a little deeper, or, you know, if we're wise, we dig a little deeper, not just put up a wall. Okay, why does that person think that way? This is incorrect. How do we help this whole process of thinking? You know, because we are in community as Americans, or as, you know, we don't even have to have a label on it. We are a community, but based upon all the people we are influenced by and that we influence. I mean, people that build fence, people that make paint. You know, all these different people that whose lives do affect us, whether they did it right or wrong, and what's all behind it, is important to each one of us. So my point is, you know, some people, like, we are a little bit more, I guess, big picture, or maybe even esoteric sometimes in the way that we're looking at something, philosophical. But all of the different components are important. People that aren't like that, how they think is important, and how obviously we're presenting things. So with that said, you were starting to say something. Go ahead.
Here's something I was curious about was, like, so heaven is, probably in a lot of people's minds, is a separate location than our even universe, or at least the third heaven, or at least how, the way I like to describe it is, that's the, whenever I refer to heaven, I talk about the third heaven where God is, or where, there's different definitions for it. But in essence, the heaven that everybody wants to go to when they die. and you have Earth, which is down here. So when you think of Kingdom of Earth, you think of literally the physical location of Earth, and the Kingdom of Heaven is up there in the up-there-ness, in the vastness beyond what we can think. So when we think of bringing heaven to Earth, we also think of heaven as a spiritual location with a like it's beyond our physical area, but it's also, because it's spiritual, it's able to be beyond our physical elements. And so it's more or less, what does it mean to exactly have the Kingdom of Heaven on Earth if it's an entirely different everything?
Okay, so so you're asking because you're not quite able to be clear, and I'm going to bring it from my perspective, but obviously it's not clear. But he's made things throughout Scripture, like your youngest brother says, it's encrypted. You know, he uses that word to describe what he says. You know, he's parable. Jesus says he speaks in parables because to some it's given, you know, given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. So there are mysteries, and there are things that are encrypted or not obvious, like not something that everyone is allowed to understand on purpose. So it takes a hunger and a thirst for righteousness to understand what the Kingdom of Heaven is, because it's like that idea. Things are hidden in plain view, and it is really plain, and it's very obvious. But when our thinking is not in line with God, then it's difficult for us to understand or comprehend. So all of us have those problems because none of us are, you know, completely able to align ourselves with God. So there's a lot that's hidden from us. So maybe that is, becomes the first standing heaven, is that, you know, the idea of darkness and light, that we can't see in when we're in the darkness, but we can see in the light. And that light is good and darkness is harmful because we cannot understand or we cannot see and perceive. So then we start going into concepts of heaven and hell, or you know, this isn't actually dealt with in that portion of the scripture. We're just talking about, okay, there's something missing on earth, and that we have a role that we're supposed to bring earth, you know, his kingdom come, so there's a kingdom, and his will be done, so there's a will that the Creator, the Father, has for the earth, and that we're supposed to then have that happen here on earth as it is in heaven. So then it's like all of these things are meant to cause us to ask questions like, okay, so what is your kingdom? So what is heaven? How do we bring heaven on earth? What is your will? I think we have these questions, but I'm not positive that we're taught how to seriously pursue the answers. So that might be even part of what our, you know, what we're wanting to highlight, because for me, this is what I understand from Scripture, is that it really requires us to ask and for us to seek and for us to knock and to have eyes, be humble enough to say, I can't see, you know, I don't understand, I don't hear you right, you know, or maybe I don't hear you at all. Maybe I'm not hearing you correctly. And you know, we make a lot of assumptions. I think way, way, way too many assumptions, Christians and non-Christians, I mean, anybody. So, okay, so the idea, were you going to say something? You started to. I heard
Well, I don't even know if I made a sound. Anyways, I guess I was curious as to then, is God's will a separate thing than the actual kingdom of heaven being brought down?
No, I don't think so. I think it's you know, obviously I think it's obviously the same. Now, I mean, again, this has taken years and years and years of praying, whether it was my problem because of my pride or my blindness then, you know, my arrogance or whatever it is, even though I was asking, timing, there's a specific time, and that he's pleased with the process. You know, I believe my personal thing, I listen to other teachers too, right, and different, you know, I read a lot of scripture. Scripture is obviously, to me, the tool and the Holy Spirit. But I believe that we are called to unity of faith and purpose and all these things. So we're supposed to be one mind, one body, and one spirit together as the body of Christ. And we have the mind of Christ for the purpose of, we can't know everything, but that the beauty is us being able to hear each other and learn from each other and be humble to hear God through each other. So, and I don't think any one of us have anything close to being 100% accurate. Not one of us anywhere close to it, right? So, you know, you were going to say something. It's harder because there's no visual
cues, you're still
cues,
not,
right?
I was still
we're
listening.
Not together. Go you ahead.
Probably heard my
listen.
Speech listening.
Okay, so can I finish that thought if I can get it back?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so, but the things are, I'm going to jump off kind of that direction I was headed. Things are that we know many basic things that are correct, though, that we do not think about enough. So there is so much. There's so much to understand and acquire and to comprehend that it is not something we can even just, you know, we could spend years trying to even write it down. Or and once we got that down, we would learn more and understand more, and then all of a sudden have to, you know, rewrite or re-present things from a better perspective. So there's that much, but we know the fundamental things that we that would be the things we want to see here on Earth, right? So we want things to be good. We want things to be healthy. You know, even people that are extreme in their anger or their disdain for mankind or God or themselves, even in them, all of that hatred or disdain is because things are so wrong and they are so embittered or so prevented because of whatever demonic or their own darkness or however those things fit together in their lives that they cannot see it's possible to have all the things that are good be. Like I believe that they cannot even understand it, but they know that there's something missing dearly, right? And then they're angry because there's not enough love, there's not enough caring, there's not enough abundance of finances.
Are you talking about those outside the kingdom?
Food. Pardon?
Are you talking about those outside the kingdom, or who are you referring to?
Just people, like, you know, people on the extreme. Okay, so I'm going from one extreme just to help. Oh, well, maybe I'm not helping as much, but my thought is that, okay, what the kingdom of heaven is universally actually wanted and desired. But it's the things that are hidden from us, or those encrypted things that we don't comprehend that even may cause us to be more upset or more angry or more arrogant or more all the wrong things if we don't decide to be humble and all the right things. So the irony of it is that, well, I believe we cannot do it on our own. We cannot bring heaven, obviously, or anything of those good things. And we'll talk to define heaven in a moment. Or according to how, you know, I want to present it. But I'm just saying, you know, obviously this is, you know, what God means is so huge and so much bigger than us that, you know, we are maturing into understanding more and more what is possible. And then I think that's a big word, because a lot of the problem is what we don't believe is possible about, like, heaven being on earth, especially, right? That concept of it. What? How can heaven be on earth? Okay, so let's hold that thought for a moment. But let's get back to what's needed and what are the ingredients, because I think sometimes we want it so simple, like, okay, you know, we hear people say, well, it's God. God has to do it all. And then some people are like, well, you know, God helps those who help themselves, right? You know, that expression, it's not a scripture, that expression. You know, so there's a lot of different philosophies that people base understanding, you know, who are trying to understand what is the role that we have or God's role in anything. But I believe all the other things in life, there's all these factors that go in together. So there are ingredients, like in making, you know, any recipe. Your recipes can miss a few of them and you're still going to enjoy whatever that thing is, unless it's missing like major main components. But so if you're you know, baking, for instance, you know, some of that needs to be somewhat specific, because if you have way too much of, you know, one thing or the other, you end up with nothing. You end up just with a brick, right? If you're whatever it is, it could be even a dessert. You know, with something that's not anywhere resembling what you would if you have all the proper ingredients. So for our understanding how to bring heaven on earth, you know, I think it's simple. You know, what we're going to find out is everything that God is saying is extremely simple. And the more simple, then the closer we are to really understanding what the truth is, interestingly. Just like baking a cake is requires knowledge. And there is some exactness that's needed for us to really get there, attain there, or become what that cake is, right? What God is wanting to accomplish in us or have produced in us and in our understanding. So the simplicity is that, like, wildly, we talked about this these last few weeks, is that missing the mark, right, is sin. So, you know, we think of it as, you know, we are talking on the way back from the ball game today. It's an archery term. If you're pitching, then sin is a ball, right? If you're hitting, sin is a strike. You know, you're missing. It's like it's inherent that while you're attempting to produce the hit, hitting the mark or hitting the ball, you are also going to miss the mark, and that's sin. And I think people, like our culture, has gone so far away from what God means by what he says in these words, or it's really been the enemy that has sown these seeds, and people latch onto it. And instead of thinking about it, you know, they run with things that are wrong. So sin is like disgusting and dirty and all the rest of that. But sin doesn't mean that. Sin can be that, definitely can get that bad, right? It's like, you know, if someone throws the ball and they can't even hit anywhere near where the catcher can catch, you're not going to have a game, right?
Yeah.
You're not even going to have a game. So that same analogy on earth, or even, okay, let's go to the concept of the world. Worldliness is like you're not even having a game. You don't even really want to hit the mark. You're not even trying. That's worldliness. And that's, you know, that's sin for sure. And I think that's where we mostly focus on, like, oh, you know, all this is sin. It's missing the mark. But what we're talking about is if you're playing baseball, anything, even if you're now the skilled pitcher, anything that is not in the mark, right, in the strike zone, is going to be missing the mark. It's going to be a ball. It's going to be a ball. It doesn't matter how far away from that place, it's still a ball, right?
Yeah.
So if the person throws it
So here's my question before we go further in the next thing then.
Okay.
If indeed that it is like you know you wouldn't have like so living worldly would basically be like not caring about hitting the strikes and everything. Then but here's the thing: you're always going to be having your mistakes in the game. What do you do? Like even people who throw perfect games, like they throw balls and stuff. And
right.
And some people would say that with the way that you're saying that is like, okay, then being in the kingdom of God is being perfect and having a perfect game, and obviously it's impossible. And then it also goes into the salvation, like obviously because basically it's, I guess, accepting Christ in your heart would be saying, despite all the errors you make, God somehow the games, you still win the game. But
go ahead.
No, but we don't go to heaven by our works. We go to heaven because of the great, because we accept the gift that God has given us, and accept that, you know, that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and that nobody can get to the Father but through Jesus, and that He died, and He lived, died, and resurrected for us to be able to be with him, to be an atonement for all of our errors and our sins and mistakes.
Okay,
so,
well, let's go to basketball.
How does that apply to the way that we play the game? Because, you know, they say that when you've accepted Christ in your heart, you are now part of God's family, and God is now in you. What does it mean to be bringing Christ into your, I guess, bringing heaven down? What does that come into play?
Okay, so there's a couple different directions to go here, but I'm going to stay focused on the analogy right now, and then I want us to bring in other things, especially because I keep some of those questions in mind where the analogy may not fit or where you don't see how it fits. Okay. So you can take basketball, or I actually like the basketball analogy better because it's more obvious. I mean, you have people that play pickup games, right? And you've got people that play the real game of basketball. And the real game of basketball, you play by a lot of rules, you know. And there's a referee, and then there's fouls. Things that you'll get penalized for because you make choices to breach the rules, right? But you get allotted so many of them, otherwise you're going to have to sit out that game. But it doesn't mean that you're going to, you know, you can't play the next game. There's a confinement period that you can't play because you've exceeded your ability to stay within the rules of the game, right? Which the rules allow for you to mess up, intentionally or unintentionally, right? But it doesn't matter. You only get five, right? So, and then, but if you decide you're going to get way out of hand, you can get thrown out on a technical, right? So, and not be able to play that game or maybe miss out on whatever portion of that, you know, whatever. I mean, it depends on whatever the rules are. So, one of the things the Lord showed me, this was in graduate school, it was just amazing that while I was coaching basketball, that I had different kinds of kids that I was coaching. I had kids that really loved the game, and they were there to play basketball. You had those who were there because they didn't want to play, but they had to be there. But they really didn't care. They were just there, showed up sometimes, not all the time. And then you have the kids that that cared about me as a person. They weren't just there to play basketball, but they understood that I was actually a person. I wasn't just this coach, this person that, you know, was, you know, whatever they thought. I mean, some of them, you could tell they had no clue that I had any feelings or that this was my time. They were so consumed by themselves that they didn't really care. And then, you know, like I said, the kids that really cared and they connected, and we actually did stuff afterwards, after season, you know, even during season, I think we did some things, or I can't remember, it might have been after, but and the parents were all great with it. They really liked that we were all connected. So then I was able to see the differences. You've got people that don't even play the organized sport. They don't want to be coached. Okay, so coach, you know, would be in this situation with heaven and earth, is the coach is God, right? The Father who created everything. He's the coach. He's coaching all of us, even if we're paying attention or not, right? Even if we care that he exists or not, or however we see it. But there's varying levels, right? We have that they have no desire to be coached. They have just as much fun playing with all their friends in a pickup game, and they'll play by whatever rules, but then they don't have to, you know, have to be go through the order of having to train and do all this. And they have fun, right? But they're nothing matched to somebody who's organized. And so now you've got the people that decide they're going to step into this coaching situation because they like what they get to do. They like to be able to play with their friends. They like to be able to play in an organized setting with another team, and it feels good, but they could care less about the coach. That's another one. Then you've got the ones that actually really are connected with the game and everything that's going on. They're not necessarily disrespectful because they want to be coached. They want to do better. But they really don't have this role for themselves, right? It's not because there's a coach that's giving their time and their life to them. So the same thing with the creator. They don't care that the creator's created all of this for them, all this wonderful glory and beauty and love and all this heaven, which we'll talk about in a second, right? That's where we're going, for them. And then you got the people that are so connected, right? They could be great players, they maybe not great players, and it doesn't really matter because even if they're messing up, even if they're not listening well, even if all the rest of it, they understand they are so connected with the creator that it's like, you know, they're learning, they're growing, they're having fun, they're playing by the rules. They may not play as much as another one of the players because, you know, they're goofing off or they're not quite able to get to whatever level. But the thing is who's going to be there after season?
Who's going to be there what?
So who's going to be still part of the relationship with the coach, the creator, after the season? So the guys who are...
Yeah.
Who were connected to me afterwards. I think we had a pool party, and only the guys, everyone was invited. The whole team was invited. The only guys that came to the pool party were the ones who had a relationship with me. They chose, all the other ones didn't choose, right? They didn't want, they never had the relationship, they never really cared. They may have been respectful, you know, they may have been kind to me and all the rest of it. The whole gamut, right? But the only ones that came were the ones that we had a really, they really cared about me and they loved being coached by me and they, You know, they all had fun together, you know, and they came over afterwards. So then the Lord was, I mean, it became really clear. I'm like, wow, that's really cool, Lord, that that's how it is for eternity. So we're talking with heaven. We're talking heaven afterwards is how we usually see it. Like the postseason, you know, getting to have the pool party, going places with, because we did other things too after that. Different players, different things, different parents. So afterwards was different than during. But we weren't necessarily playing for afterwards. Afterwards came because of how we played together or how they responded to me as coach. So, but the thing, all of that heaven, if you would, all the postseason was established during season. All of the heaven, which is the relationship, which is the love and the respect and the caring, and, you know, and I think I've told you guys all the times that I've coached it, you know, if I did have ones that I was closer to, I was actually a little harder on them. I was as neutral as I could be with all the kids when we were at practice, but if anything, if they were better players and we had a relationship, I knew I could be harder on them and require more from them. If they goofed off, they'd sit out sooner because I knew they would still respect what I was saying to them. But if they were playing well, then I would give them more, and I'd be a little harder on them, you know, wanting and expecting them to be able to perform more and do more. So it's similar. I'm sure all the details are not, you know, anywhere close to what the Father does with all creation and working all of us together. You know, it's just so much simpler, right? A small team for us. For him, our Father, he handles everything, and he has purpose in anything. He's coaching every single one of us on this planet, every single one, based upon what he knows. And if those who walk away, even if they walk away, he is still there, producing whatever is necessary for them to, you know, fit in to a future if that's what they decide. And that's why we can look back and go, wow, you know, you've always been working in my life, even before I've been cognizant of things, right, or committed to knowing or growing. But at the same time, there's a lot we don't understand unless you have a teacher. Like you said, I didn't really understand heaven. Well, it's because I didn't understand heaven, right? So we are dependent upon each other to whatever level to understand things, and we all work together, and however the Lord's working together with us. But we definitely are part of the recipe. All of us are important in the recipe in bringing heaven to earth. So
with that metaphor, with that visual, how does that mean that like God, the kingdom of God is already present and it is here and it's just a matter of us being engaged with it,
right,
and inviting, encouraging others to have that sort of intimacy with the coach per se, and is that what it means?
Yeah.
Is that simply what it means? And then interceding, means that we're talking to the coach and saying, hey, like, you know, I'm talking to this person and it's not working on my end. Could you step in and be more engaged with them?
Right.
Is that what
that's
it boils down to? Is that how the analogy
works?
Well,
not boils down to, but that's a part of it, yes. The part of it, okay, so interceding, like we said about hitting the mark, right? Hitting the mark is intercession or interceding, to intercede. Is to hit the mark. So going back to the baseball or we can use basketball, you know, getting in the hoop is hitting the mark, right? Well, hitting the mark is in heaven's terms, hitting the mark is intervening. I mean, the word intercede means intervene. So it doesn't say who's intervening, right? We are, obviously. But when we intervene, we're intervening by talking with the Father. Like you said, talking with the coach intervenes. But did the coach intervene without our intervention? I know he coaches and intervenes like that all the time. But there's an element that's required of us when we see something or when we want something to be happening according to his will, the right things, right? Then, so if you go talk to the coach and you tell him to do something against his will, against his nature, he's going to go, what? No, I'm not going to go and just bench that player. I'm not going to, like, you know, whatever, right? Or I'm not going to, well, I can't think of a good analogy right now. But he's not, like, he'll intervene based upon our understanding of what his will is and agreeing and saying, hey, you know what? Can we move this player here? Because can you see that, you know, he's executing this and this player would be better here, you know, or something like that, or the timing of things. And then the coach, if the coach wants to intervene and sees that's a good intervention, then he intervenes. Now, a lot of coaches of the world, right, they don't want to hear anything from anybody else. And that's not the way our Heavenly Father works. He wants being. It's the way we hit the mark. So when we see what's correct, he wants us to say, this is correct, and this is not happening, or we thank you that this is happening. We intervene and say, you know, you intervene. This isn't working right, or this is working right. You know, intervene, elevate, you know, or move aside. Any of those things. Our intervention and interceding is an intervention that needs to agree. It's like he's sitting there and not just sitting there, but the idea that he's waiting, he's wanting to us to figure out what are the right things. Isn't that what the coach is doing when he's coaching? He wants you to do what he's asking you to do. He wants you to say, hey, I'm having trouble with this footwork. You know, I'm having trouble. He's like, I've been noticing that for like the whole last season. Thank you for coming to me and letting me, let's do this. Let's work this drill. Let's, you know, and they're very pleased. Like, you know, we're coming early. The kids are eager, so we've been coming extra early. This is the first time that they're even wanting to be a half hour early to practice. The coaches are obviously noticing, and they are so excited because that's the enthusiasm that they want and the commitment, and they saw them working picks before practice. So he was enamored with their focus and dedication. That's how our Heavenly Father is. He wants us to want what he wants. So the coach wants them to be able to pick and practice picking. But if they won't do the whole thing, it's hard to get them to do, you know, if they won't do the basics, how are they going to get them to do extra? Well, that's the same thing with how our Heavenly Father works. If we're not interested in doing the basics, then how is he going to help us go farther? He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to say, oh, I agree with you. I need help here, and I want to do this better, and this person here needs help, and I really would like you to help them do this, to know you, or to be healed, or to have hope, or to not be in despair, or, you know, to be able to love or accept love, any of these things. Any of the things that are of heaven. Heaven is all good. Heaven is all, you know, abundant and pleasant. And then that's what always, like, our earthly coaches want. They may not go about it the right way, especially if they're not looking for what is righteousness and everything. So.
So would you say that is the pinnacle of our topic here then? Is like basically it's already present, but it is the rely, like, it's not that it relies on us, but we have to be, just as we are willing to hear what the coach is saying or what God is saying, we have to be active and be like, okay, these are my issues, let's address this, versus just being told by God to do this and do this. Because sometimes he's just waiting for us to acknowledge that we have that and we need to fix that, and he'll gladly do that.
Correct. And that he's given us power. I mean, these are all things that he's written in Scripture. He's given us power. And if we're not going to take it, it's like, you know, it's like the coach is saying, I'm not going to live your life for you. I'm not going to intervene on everything, but I am here to intervene in the way that I know is best, but to give you what, as much as you are willing to take. But if you're not willing to take it all to the next level, then there is no other level. We'll just wait here at this level.
Yeah.
If you're going to grumble and complain, right, he said to Israelites, well, I guess you don't go into the promised land. You know, you've had 40 years to figure this out. It's like, sorry, folks, You know, you didn't really have a heart. You know, I gave you everything. I didn't let have your shoes wear out. I provided for you, and that wasn't good enough. So he intervened.
Mm-hmm.
Look how much he intervened. And so people, all of us, we have to see how much God intervened already, and where our responsibility is to hit the mark, is to intervene and ask for his intervention where we know. Because really it's that interaction, right? It's the relationship. It's the right perspective towards our Creator, like how to reverence Him and how to honor Him. So when Scripture says, you know, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment, promise, and it starts out that it will go well with you and you will live long in the land, it's just an example of what honoring were to do with Him as our Heavenly Father, who said to pray this way. Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. We honor you. Your name is holy. We honor you. And this name is not just the name, like your name's Jared. When we say Jared, if I did something in your name, I'm not talking about the five letters, who you are. You are Jared. Your whole personage is Jared. So when we're honoring the Father's name, the idea is not just the name, it's the entirety of what His name means and represents, just like what entirety of what your name means and represents in you.
Yeah.
So when we honor Him, so when we pray, like today at the baseball game, I had this nice epiphany. The Holy Spirit showed me something like, duh. He obviously has seen this the entire time. But it was like, so I was praying. Okay, so the kids were losing, and this was their old stomping ground. Some of the kids that they played in Little League, and some of them, a little bit of club ball and things. So they knew them. The other team is a high school team, one of the top ranked in Arizona, and this club ball team was playing them. And we were losing because our infield. I don't know if their heart was really there. I mean, even one of the kids said that. He was playing, he didn't want to win because he didn't want to have to play a second game. I mean, what kind of thinking? So, so we were 0-8, right? And your brothers were doing well. They were in it. But there are other kids that were making a lot of errors. And so, but not too much. I mean, it wasn't a run, they weren't past 10. So then I realized, maybe I should have some of my prayer warrior friends pray because, we're doing this for the Lord's namesake, but I didn't even have to get there, right? I had to kind of get out of just this baseball mentality, which I don't think I go into that much, but I wasn't really seeing how our producing any wins or any hits and doing better, pitching better and all this was really,
well, we also have to be careful too, because with that analogy too, we might think that we're not thinking in the world that much, but when in reality we really are, just because of how familiar it is.
Yeah. But I make it a point to understand it and see. I mean, for a long time, I've grown a lot to see how he works in baseball. So I know the contrast of not seeing how he's involved at all to where I am. I mean, that's what I meant, right? But no, definitely, we have so much darkness and so much worldliness in our thinking, and evil and wickedness, and these are words we don't like to think about ourselves having this. But the reality is absolutely there in all of us in way greater extent than we even can fathom. I mean, people can identify it. They're willing to say, we can't even go an hour without sinning, without missing the mark. But when if you say that there's evil in us, then they get all recoiled, right? Not everyone, but there are definitely people. So no, yeah, I'm glad you brought that up. But what my point was is that all of a sudden I'm like, okay, I can see how this is important on a team, but how do I pray to you? How is it that I ask you for help so that we're not struggling and we're not losing by this much, that the kid, we are wanting the kids to excel and do well. We're wanting, we want, why else perform, right? I mean, there are other reasons, but to me, one of the big reasons is this performance in a godly sense is very important to learn, and we have to separate them from the worldly sense to the godly sense. And this is all the reason to pray. Okay? So this is the point. This is all the reason to pray, because it's all about us aligning with God and seeing who He is in every situation. So in this situation, it's like, okay, is it seem ridiculous for me to ask my prayer-warring friends to pray? I'm like, okay, I'm not sure, but I'm going to do it anyways because I just believe I need to, because we're losing. And, you know, we do want respect from, these are old friends, old teammates, old, you know, the parents. And so anyways, I had them pray. I had a bunch of friends pray. And it's neat to hear their prayers or their comments back. And immediately, are the next inning, we basically, I think it was three up, three down. I mean, in terms of up and down, and which was what they were doing to us. I mean, we were, that's how we got zero, right? We were up and down, up and out of the inning, every inning, like three up, three down. Anyway, so it turned around. So they didn't score for, I think, two innings. And then we came immediately that inning, we scored two, and the next one we scored one, okay? And then Josh was up pitching, right? So then we had some errors, and also, he walked one. So it was interesting because it wasn't like God just intervened and made everything perfect, right? It wasn't, so two scored off Josh, and so but he did well. I mean, he did pitch well against them, and then we had two walks in the next one when we were up at bat and we didn't score. Okay, so but it was looking hopeful. And it's not like he had to make, I wasn't asking for him to make us win. I just wanted his intervention to make this, to testify, really. It's really what I was looking for. I wanted a testimony. I wanted a testimony for the kids, you know, for his name's sake, for us to understand what he was doing. And that's what he showed me, right? Because then I started realizing these were huge epiphanies for me, that we actually pray to honor him. And then when we pray for our own selfish reasons, he doesn't answer them. Or he might, you know, things might just happen. He might answer it, or he might just let it happen, however, you know, without any intervention, no wind, you know, or whatever, right? So in the, since the time I prayed, we actually had a three, we scored three and they scored two in the rest of the game. Okay, so, I mean, I didn't see that testimony now. I mean, I wrote it to a couple of the people who prayed, but the testimony I see right now is that when we prayed, we actually did win, you know, 3-2 from the time that we had everybody, you know, the small group of us praying. And so, again, the game, everything changed at that point in the game. So the intervention was maybe who coach put in, maybe, you know, where they stood, maybe whatever it happened to be. But the lesson was is that when we pray to honor God, so I said, I'm not quite sure in my mind when I was praying how this is going to be more honoring to you, but I am decisively wanting this to be for your name's sake, not for our sake. And I want this to honor you. And so then all of a sudden I realized, oh, that's why we pray. We pray to honor God. That's why it starts the prayer, you know, our Father who art. It's not, we don't just start the prayer and honor him. We honor him. That's why we pray. We pray to honor the God of heaven. And so as we change our thinking, we are actually doing the interceding. We are intervening and he's intervening, and the rest of that definition of the word intercede is where heaven and earth intersect, right? And so we are intersecting heaven and earth for baseball, for my kids to see that their humility before God matters. Their honoring God matters, and that he lifts us up at the proper time when we are humble and we play for him, when we play to honor him, when we thank him that he's given us a body to enjoy this. Because the way baseball is run, the coaching and the kids, everything is the way how businesses are run. This is the way you know, obviously major league business, but we're talking hospitals or companies, you know, churches. They're run in a similar fashion by similar people, people that are, that like one of our friends that is a parent of, at the other school, you know, we were talking, and he's now coaching at one of the Christian colleges here in Arizona. And so, you know, I've always believed that they were Christians, right? So I decided, you know, so we talked this whole time, and he, and so I decided I would mention some things and ask him to pray for certain people. One of the, anyways, I don't want to take up this time, but I'll tell you later because it's really cool. And I mean, I think it's an interesting story, but I know for time's sake. What's that?
No, I was jokingly saying next week. No.
Right.
We have someone who's,
I mean,
been called in for a while. Or...
What's that? Or maybe
no,
I should tell him, because I actually think sometimes the stories and testimonies of what God does and how he weaves it together are important, so maybe I should tell it?
Do you want
you
to tell
me
it, or you want to reel it? Oh, well, we're at 6:51 right now, so it could be over
well,
per se, because we try to keep it 45 minutes, but if you want to make one more point before I let our caller in, then that's cool.
Okay. Let me make the point, and let me start on the next little section. Let's have a caller come in, because I just don't. I want to solidify something. But so this coach, right, friend, parent, I text him, right. I decide I'm going to be bold, and I'm going to say something and ask him to pray for one of his outfielders is the son of your friend, my friend, right, the coach, and you aren't as much friends with the son, but we are friends with the dad, right? And you know who I'm talking about, and he was a professional hitting coach. I guess he still really is, base running coach. So we've been talking and gently getting to the place where our friend, right, the one who's the father of the son being coached by this other father, right? I hope people are following. But this is really cool because God is tying all this together because he's coaching and he's wanting heaven on earth. And heaven on earth is us being delivered from the evil one, right? So we need to be delivered from the worldliness and from the traps of the things that are corrupt in the world. And we can go into more depth in that because I think that's important on the next part of the case, of how to do the case for America. But these very small things, there are things that seem small are the things that change America. These are the things that change us and change all the situations for now and the next generation. So, So the Father's tying this together. Our Heavenly Father has made it so that the doors have opened for our friend that we've known for, 4 years, that finally able to say some things about, like, you know, would you like these prayers for your son? And so he received those, which is really cool. And I said, would you mind if I prayed those things for you too? And he said, yes. So, and not that he minded. He said, yes, please do, and thank you. And so I've been praying that for him. Now, this other friend of ours, and we talked a little bit about you know, them and stuff. And so I decided on the text, we didn't talk anything about it, our faith or any of this, right? And his son has always been respectful. Now, as a player, Jesh has always seen that, you know, he's not like that, Mom. I go, but he's like that with me, and I get to see that part of him as his coach, because I coached several years with this, you know, with his teammate or the son of the father who's coaching at this university, right? So he's always been respectful to me, and I could see a clear difference in him, and I can see it now, him playing on this high school team. You know, when I talk to the guys, I can see the difference in which guys are, how they are, and even which ones are set apart and which ones are even farther set apart. So this one kid is, or I thought he was, right? So then the father kicks back, now we're talking, right? Now we're talking about the one who is important, right, meaning Jesus, right? I asked him, I said, would you pray? I've been praying for this, you know, this outfielder of his. And so I was wondering if he would pray for him as well, since he can see, you know, he's in his daily life. And that's when he responded, and I said, oh, maybe you already are. I put in parentheses, you know, because I wasn't sure where he was coming from. So he says, now we're talking about what's important, right? And so now I haven't answered him. But this is bringing heaven on earth. This is us becoming united in faith and united in purpose. But we have to be, we have to have the heart wanting to know what heaven is, right? And really when he says that all the law and prophets are summed up in two commandments, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And seconds like that, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you know, and those things, those three love packages right there, and who's our neighbor, right? It's everybody, right? Everyone, the people that we consider our enemies, the Samaritan helping the man being beaten, is the testimony of, so we all know love is important. Whether or not we know Jesus is important, we know love. At some level, people know that, you know, everyone wants to be cared for, but people get hardened. You know, people have a lot of pain. There's a lot of things that go wrong, and that's part of what we're all here for. Is we need to intervene. We can't just be selfish. We've got to be the team player that says, you know, Father, intervene. Father, I want to be with you. You know, I want this team to function in the real way, and there's only a few on the team that usually see that. So We want to help the whole team see it, you know, and the coach can't make the team see it, but the team, the players on the team can even better have the teammates see it. We're here then to help elevate all the team, right, and help bring all the love and all that signifies them. So we'll go into that in a moment. Go ahead and let the caller have, you know, what time they want. And then we'll either finish that part up about all the facets of love, because when we go through that, it becomes clearer just how much of that is heaven and how much of that we want on earth, how much we already have are doing on earth, and how much more we want to have done here. And then there's still, you know, beyond that, there's abundance that God's created in all the different things that we have around us. So we have to go into that because that's really key. It might not be this week. Go ahead and let the caller in. So
yeah, I'm trying to do that, but it looks like we're having an internet issue over here. So everything is kind of, when it comes to the internet, has stopped.
Oh, no.
Yeah, so like my phone isn't connecting. My laptop says it's connected, but when I click on something, it just doesn't load. It just, like, just stops.
Well,
I'm going to give it a couple seconds. Finish. But...
What's up?
I think I'm going to give it a couple more seconds, and if not, then I'll have to end it.
Okay, I'll talk, and then you can interrupt me if it connects, okay?
Okay.
So I'm going to go, before I go to the love part, I just want to go highlight the abundance part, because one of the things that the difference between the way that we operate in the world is very self-centered, right, and maybe more afraid to give an abundance. It's always trying to collect as much as we can because we don't understand God's way of abundance and blessing and giving and caring, and how much more it is blessed to give than to receive. And so then when he creates things to be in abundance for us to then move to the next step if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. So when we're gardening, the plants produce so many seeds that beyond what we even need, right? So the type of plant that it grows, if it's kale, for instance, let's just use kale. Kale will go to seed and then produce all of these tiny cilantro, or, you know, or you think about a peach tree. All those peaches all have a seed, all of them. All the apples on the apple trees have multiple seeds, right? So what's produced is way in excess of what can produce an increase now, because each one of those seeds can produce another plant that can produce well in excess of what of what that tree, you know, of what the person needs to even eat, right? One generation taking one tree and planting all the seeds is way more than one person can eat. Even off one tree we experienced, right? We couldn't even eat all the apples off one tree or all the pears off one tree or all the apricots, right? How many of them went back into the ground? So,
yeah. So
heaven is on earth is our being able to grasp the abundance that God has created and wants for us as a mystery if we are not having eyes to see and ears to hear what to do with it, how it's supposed to manifest. I mean, that's just one small example of how God provides for us well in excess to feed the whole world, to feed our own families, to feed our neighborhoods, to care for one another, to have well in abundance, right? Just in that one little aspect of food, right, of just a few garden plants and some orchard trees. But it's in everything. And our ability to understand the level at which we can produce, each one of us, what we can do with our life is also huge and abundant. Any one person and every one person. The other thing is that God has built into all of this the ability to waste. Just not in, you know, I mean, at whatever level. So we're not to be consumed by the waste that goes on either. You know, he has made it that way that even the waste ends up feeding the tree again to produce more. So,
yeah.
You know, it's, when we begin to understand that Jesus said he came to give us life and life more abundantly, and the things he said about, you know, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I mean, you know, obviously way more than that, but that just analogy that he has so much he can provide anytime, anywhere, in any way, even with how precarious our economy is, how all of that could, you know, change and our economy changes, but the reason why I believe, and many believe, that those things happen is because there needs to be a cleansing and a restart of how we think. I don't necessarily want that to happen, but we have to be so empowered by the idea that whatever God wants, I mean, however he's made it, so if there is calamity that happens, and then I found that scripture, right, Isaiah 45, that, you know, he actually does make calamity. So I think we really have to go through scriptures better to not get all weirded out about how things happen. He works with everything that he's made, including evil. And I think we have trouble with that because we've been taught a certain way and we want to think of God in a specific way. But I think our minds can't fathom how good he is and still how certain things can be used like calamities. So and they don't have to be punishment. They don't have to be. It depends. I feel so much has to do with us. But he wants us to not be punished. That's why he gave us Jesus. And he gave us intercession.
I mean,
he wants us to hit the mark so that we bring heaven here. Go ahead. Did the internet work? Okay, awesome.
No, it's not cooperating.
So. Okay, so heaven on earth is everything good. And he can take anything bad, which is all those stories that he told us, all the examples of, you know, of what happened to Daniel in the lion's den, in the fiery furnace, in the prison, Joseph, right, you know, being fulfilling something, getting sent back into prison again, putting there unjustly in the first place, you know, being given over, all these bad things, right? Because because the Father wants us to see that mankind can be bad, but he is the Redeemer that makes things better than they ever would have been anyways. So anything that the enemy wants to do, as long as he's got the heart of the person, David, Daniel, Joseph, Jared, right? He can take whatever the situation is and turn it into something of heaven. Turn it into good that's meant to empower us and not just you, but then everybody else, not just the character, you know, I mean, these aren't just, you know what I mean by character, your character. So that what happens is, as we grow and understand faith and belief and understanding and comprehension of what heaven is, the things that are unseen, love is unseen until we manifest it, right? Even the cell phone was an idea until it was manifested, right? Something unseen. That's why only the people had any ability to foresee would invest in the computer, for instance, or the phone, or any of these things that are gone. Take some kind of like spiritual insight, something beyond what they could see in the physical, the actual physical phone here, sitting here, right? So that's the same thing with heaven. It's like it's all the good things that God has made, and way more than what we can fathom, in terms of no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has for those who love him. He has so much that is like postseason, but he wants us to bring as much of it on the team now so that we can do as much as we can to become the most that we can here, not just for ourselves, but for everybody else. And how much awesome glory is that for all mankind as we bring in things that seem impossible with man but are possible with God, which is, the other day I wrote down, we're here to love, right? So I go, okay, I haven't visited this lately, so I'm going to rethink what goes into loving the Lord. So I wrote down worship, praise, thanks, humble, trust, believe, faith, obey, cheerful, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, hopeful, gentle, do good, self-control, blessing, holiness, purity, wait upon, seek first his kingdom, righteousness, refined, confession, and cleanse, serve, living sacrifice, transformed, do his will, acknowledge in all, abide in, and have his word abide in us, or me, good, single, simple, I, only light, only God, only heaven. You know, and I knew that wasn't everything, but that's what I jotted down. And then I go, okay, well, what is it to love my neighbor? It's to serve, care, admonish, encourage, edify, correct, spur on in love and good deeds, pray, intercede, supplicate, give thanks for, to and for, heal, cast out demons, raise dead, cleanse lepers, disciple, teach, pastor, nurture, feed, clothe, house, water, bless, be kind, be of good cheer, self-control, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to be angry, rebuke, bear with, believe all things, endure all things, hope all things, never give up on, proclaim the good news of the kingdom, forgive, be gentle, humble, bold, pure, holy, are the ways to love our neighbor. I'm like, okay, that's pretty cool, and that's pretty comprehensive, and how awesome would it be if we all did that, right? And then I wrote, okay, how do we love ourselves? And so I wrote all of the above, right? So when we love the Lord and when we love our neighbors, we are giving ourselves all this peace and we're loving ourselves, right? And so we're strong. You know, the ways that we love ourselves is to be strong, receiving all these things from the Lord, rest, work, be diligent, disciple, disciplined, disciple too, repenting, clean, well-fed, healthy, sleep, sunshine, exercise, enjoy creation, not worry of doing good, unwavering, wise, knowledgeable, die to self, meditating day and night, and set on eternal things. And then I wrote, love enemies, and then I wrote, same as neighbors, right? And even more so, we love our enemies the same as our neighbors, right? All these things, serve, care, yeah, admonish, encourage, edify, correct, spur on and love and good deeds to intercede for our enemies. And then our children, I was thinking, okay, so I wrote same as neighbors squared for loving our enemies, right? So we have to do even more. And then I wrote children, same as neighbors cubed. But our extra role with kids, our kids, is to train them up and to discipline them, right? And in the gentle correction of the Lord and the admonishment of the Lord. All of these things are, you know, what if we function this way, that's a significant portion of heaven on earth, if we operate this way. And just those simple concepts of love. So there is more, like about the abundance that he wants us to live in and to give and what that means. Will we be persecuted? It's not to negate suffering for doing what's right. It's not to negate any of those things. But we also have all the blessings that he wants to give us and not curses. So heaven is bringing heaven on earth is to bring the blessings on earth through intercession and through then how we intervene, as well as how we intercede for him to intervene. The brothers are looking at me because of the time too, because they're waiting. Lost my train of thought. So fill it in for me, and then maybe wrap us up, and then we go in for expounding upon this in the context of being clearer on how we build a case of intervention before the Father for America and for our own life.
Yep. Is that your thought in completion?
Yep, that's it for right now. That's all, folks.
All righty. Well, so to thank you guys, thank you everybody for tuning in, and
yeah.
We really appreciate you hearing our thoughts and being encouraged by what we have to say. And we're here every Sunday evening, 6 p.m. Pacific Standard. Well, we're in Arizona, so right now we're the same time as California. But yeah, we'll be here next week. And thank you guys for tuning in, and we'll see you next time. And have fun training with the boys.
And everyone have fun with a little extra heaven on earth. And we'll definitely go into deeper. Oh my goodness. Okay. There's stuff I want to say right now, but I'll wait till next week.
All right, next week.
Love you all. All right,
bye.
Love you all. Bring more love. Yep, bye. Love you too.